Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you folks. Glad you could make it today. Welcome to any visitors we may have. Welcome to those who are online. Glad you could join us. Thank you to Steve Arnold and his crew back there keeping things up to snuff for us. We like that. So we've got a message today. I think I might have to put my glasses on. I never know one day to the next whether I need them or not. The title of the message today is A House Swept Clean. A House Swept Clean. It seems like everyone you talk to today, and we even hear it on sermons, introductions, just like I'm giving you now, that talks about the same thing, about how crazy things are right now, how they're getting. Every week, it seems something else outrageous slaps us in the face. Something else unbelievable happens. Things that we never would have thought before could occur just years ago, today are becoming commonplace. What in the world is going on? Well, today, I hope to bring some clarity as to why this is all happening. What we're seeing are just the symptoms, the manifestations of what is really behind it all. Once we understand the root problem, we should not be surprised nor dismayed. Our nation, I think you would agree, has gone astray. We've gone a bit off the rails. Our nation is just like ancient Israel. We were founded on biblical principles, and God blessed us mightily. And just like ancient Israel, we've now lost our way. We've pushed God out of our schools, out of the public square, and out of our lives. We've turned away from God and pushed out the influence of His Spirit over our lives. And now, the prevailing spirit of the nation, the zeitgeist, they call it, is no longer a godly one. To understand what's happening today, let's begin by looking to the past. You learn from history, right? Turn to Psalm 106, if you would, please. Israel was to be God's model nation, a nation worthy of emulation by other nations. God had instructed the Israelites before they went into Canaan to wipe out every last one of them because they had performed such abominable acts and were exceedingly wicked. The Israelites moved into Canaan, and God's spirit prevailed as the Canaanite gods, the evil spirits, were swept clean. But over and over again, Israel turned from God, worshiping false gods, little g, the gods Baal, Ashtoreth, and Molech. The Spirit of God no longer prevailed, as it had been neglected and even driven out. The evil spirits then moved back in, seven times worse than before. And there's nothing magic about the word, about the number seven, except it's God's number of completion, so completely worse than before. As the spirit of the false gods, the demons, moved back in, the love of God was driven out even further. The gods of the Canaanites that originally incited them to do such abominable things, that God told the Israelites to kill them all, these gods reestablished themselves. Turn to Psalm 106, and we'll pick it up in verse 34. Psalm 106, 34, you're probably already there. Psalm 106, and we'll look at verse 34, and we'll read down through verse 41. This is a nice encapsulation of what happened and tells us how that nation behaved. Verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. The Hebrew word there means demon. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Sacrificing children, on the altar of convenience through abortion. Those that hate us rule over us. So instead of wiping out the Canaanites, as they were supposed to, as God had instructed, they softened and began to tolerate their presence among them, and soon they learned their works and became just like them. There's an explanation of this principle. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. There's a parable there from Jesus that describes exactly this. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 43. And you might want to mark this. This is kind of our core scripture today. Matthew 12, verse 43. The return of the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now what prompted Jesus to tell this parable? Look further up in the chapter, verse 22. Matthew 22, where Jesus had just healed a man possessed by a demon. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon. A demonic spirit is what that word actually means. Blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then the kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. In verse 28 it says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? What it's saying is it takes one stronger than the strong man to bind him and to spoil his house. So the Spirit of God is stronger than the spirit of Beelzebub. Notice also that when the Spirit of God has taken up residence and the evil is cast out, the evil spirit, then the kingdom of God reigns in the house. Now we know there's a spirit world. It's unseen to us. It's inhabited by spirit beings. We know these to be either God's own faithful angels, or they're the fallen angels, unclean spirits, demonic spirits. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Now this particular devil cannot find rest in the dry places. There is no rest for him there. There's no rest for wicked spirits as long as they can find some evil to get into. Proverbs 4, verse 14. And this is New King James for those of you keeping score. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 16. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, hopefully you put your finger back in Matthew, because that's the bookmarked scripture for today. So back to Matthew 12, where it says, I want to point out a few things. When the unclean spirit is gone out, he walks to dry places, seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'll return to my house. And what does he find? He says it was empty, it was swept, and it was garnished. The house was empty. The clean spirit had been driven out and God's spirit had replaced it. But now he finds the house empty. The clean spirit that had driven the demon out was no longer there. There was no longer a stronger spirit present to protect the man from the evil one. The house was swept. There was not even the dust of the former resident there, not of the unclean spirit or of any previous resident, clean or unclean, just swept, swept of any spiritual depth or purpose. The house was garnished. Ever gone out to dinner and they bring your food to you and you find a little green twig or something there next to your mashed potatoes? Maybe it's parsley. Or they bring your dessert out and there's a little sprig of mint on top. Why do they do that? I'm not going to eat it. Well, I'm told by those who know that it's called garnish. And it's done to make the meal more attractive. It's all about presentation. Well, the house was not only empty and swept, it was also garnished. It was adorned. It was decorated. It was made attractive. It was inviting. It was put in order. It was made ready. This same word, garnished, here is used when it says the 10 virgins trimmed their lamps. It was made ready. Where was the Spirit of God who had driven out the unclean spirit? The man had not been diligent to accept it. It did not feel welcome and departed. And this man had now been made ready. He was ripe for the picking, ready for any seducing spirit and doctrines of demons. Man has a God-shaped hole in his heart. God placed eternity there, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God placed eternity there. If it is not filled with God's Holy Spirit, man will find something or someone to fill it. The emptiness must be filled. The aching in his heart must be remedied. Verse 45, Matthew 12:45. Then he goeth out and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So the evil spirit moves back in, and he brings seven of his like-minded friends with him, and they entered in and dwelt there. They lived there, and the man was worse off than before. Then notice the part of Matthew 45 I didn't read before. That's the very last part of it, of verse 45. It says, even so shall it be, or even shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What happens to man can so happen to a nation, for a nation is made up of a generation of men. Ancient Israel had been swept clean of the evil spirits, in a manner of speaking, driving them into the desert dry places. But they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to replace them. Paraphrasing the preacher's complete homiletical commentary, it says, the state of the nation of which this man is made the type has been left to the routine of common life and conventional morality with no higher spiritual influence to protect and guard him. There's no strong man there. When they returned from the exile in Babylon, idolatry seemed banished forever, not so much by the teaching of the prophets as by that of the scribes and Pharisees. But though the house was empty and swept and garnished, there was only an outward ceremonial religion and rigid precepts and the show of piety. And then the old evil came back in the form of mammon worship, the covetousness which is idolatry, and with it bitterness and hate and the license of divorce and self-righteousness and want of sympathy, our current victim culture. That state was bad enough as it was, but Christ's words point to a future that would be yet worse, to the crimes, frenzies, and insanities of the final struggle that ended in the destruction of Jerusalem. And that last state of the destruction of Jerusalem, the last state of that wicked generation. That's what the homiletical commentary has to say. At that time, the house, the nation of Israel, had been swept clean of wickedness by the scribes and Pharisees, though hypocritical and superficial. Seven spirits worse than before, mammon worship, covetousness, bitterness, hate, crimes, frenzies, insanities, and all the rest, entered that nation, and 40 years after Christ, culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. A lesson for us today. America, a house swept clean. And so it is happening to America. When this country was founded, we were founded on godly Christian principles. The American spirit, those core American values to which we all subscribe, regardless of which region we live in, which political party we identify with, or our ethnic background, it's who we are. It's who we are as a nation, how we think of ourselves. It's those fundamental principles, godly principles, that unify us as a people. Those principles that are universal and understood by and adhered to by all. America had been swept clean by Christianity. The evil spirits had been cast out by the gospel, the word of God, and the power of God's spirit. Truth, justice, and the American way was the Christian way, God's way. A nation takes on the nature of the God it worships. The house was swept clean, and God's way reigned supreme. The Bible was taught in our schools. In fact, early on, the Bible was the only book many people had. From an early age, godly character was taught in the home, in schools, and upheld in the community. The false gods, the demonic forces, were driven out. They were driven out of the house by God's Holy Spirit. They were driven out of the land by God's people, and God set a hedge of protection about the land to prevent them from re-entering. He is restraining them still until such time as that restraint will be removed. The days of those who would deliberately pervert and destroy those godly principles once upon a time were not welcome. They were not tolerated, and they've been held in abeyance for almost 200 plus years. But they're still here. Over time, we've turned away from God, a falling away, apostatized, and we see the Spirit of God gradually departing in that hedge of protection, God's hand coming off. We've lost our convictions. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've lost our convictions of conscience, and through a spirit of tolerance and openness, we open the door to allow our culture to be influenced and eventually transformed from one of a biblical worldview to one receptive to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. I'm sorry, yeah, it's 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, our house. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As a nation, we have failed in the upkeep of our house, our temple, failed to maintain a right standing with God, and our guilty conscience has opened the way for unseemly practices to creep in. They would say, who are you to tell me what to do? You have no right to judge me. You think you're better than me? You're just as bad as I am. And because we had committed sinful offenses ourselves but had not repented, we had a guilty conscience. And we would say things like, well, who do we think we are to deny them of their lifestyle of choice? We're no better than they are. Let them live their lives however they want. As long as they're not hurting anybody, who cares what they do? So we relented. We acquiesced. We tolerated their behavior and granted their request. We did not have a clear conscience before God. We had not righteous indignation, but a guilty conscience. We lost the courage of our convictions, and we morally weakened and allowed evil to creep in. To quote former President Ronald Reagan at an ecumenical prayer breakfast in Dallas, Texas, August 23, 1984, he said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You've heard that before as well. The converse is also true. Where righteous men abide, evil is not tolerated. A man must be confident in his convictions and in right standing before God with a clear conscience in order to feel justified in banishing evildoers. So the evil spirits are still here and waiting at the door. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but is being restrained. Only he, God, who now restrains, will do so until he, or his godly principles, his spirit, are taken out of the way, the restraint and the hedge removed. And he, the man of sin, then will come up out of the midst and will be revealed. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and then and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What we're witnessing now are the symptoms. What results when truth has fallen in the streets and delusional thinking prevails? The wickedness had been held in abeyance for the most part until the 1960s. You could argue even earlier, but there were definite movements, the sexual revolution being a major one, that began in the 60s to push God out of our society and out of our lives. There were some definitive milestones along the way. I'll read you a few of them. Notice how many of them are in June, the month of June. Do you think that's just a coincidence, or is it by design of the evil one? June 25th, 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court declared prayer in public schools unconconstitutional. June 18th, 1963, the U.S. Supreme Court declared readings from the Bible and recitation of the Lord's Prayer in school unconstitutional. The Bible is no longer taught in school today. In some cases, now you're not even allowed to bring one to school. June 28, 1969, the Stonewall Riots in New York City's Greenwich Village that sparked the gay rights movement. January 22, 1973, one that wasn't in June, abortion was legalized in America in the landmark Roe v. Wade case. Since then, over 60 million unborn babies have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Now, that was reversed June 24, 2022 by the U.S. Supreme Court, in which the court held that the Constitution of the United States does not confer a right to abortion, relegating the decision to the state level. All that did was took it away from national approval. There are still states that approve of abortion, and there are state entities and corporations that will pay for a woman to go to one of those states to kill her baby as a health benefit. June 25th, 1978. The rainbow flag, designed by Gilbert Baker, an openly gay man and drag queen, was first flown. November 17, 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that it was no longer legal to display the Ten Commandments in public schools. June 2, 2000, former President Bill Clinton declares June as Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. And now we're awash in rainbow colors, an abominable misappropriation of God's covenant sign to Noah. June 26, 2003, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized homosexuality. Before that, it was actually a crime. June 26, 2013, U.S. Supreme Court overturned the Defense of Marriage Act. June 26, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in favor of quote-unquote same-sex marriage. And on that same night, the rainbow colors lit up the Empire State Building, Niagara Falls, the castle at Disney World, and even the White House. The rainbow belongs to God. It is described in Scripture as being part of the glory that surrounds his throne in Revelation 4, verse 3. It was also the sign of his mercy in the wake of judgment after the flood. Genesis 9, verse 13. But now it is a sign of defiance against the ways of God. It is a banner of war, a spiritual war. Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26, Christ himself says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It started out small. We just want to be left alone. What began as a plea for tolerance is now an expectation not only to tolerate them, but embrace their behavior and celebrate it. The earlier tolerance has been replaced by a new enlightened intolerance. It manifested as political correctness, then wokeness, and cancel culture. Every word that can now be interpreted as expressing dissent from the newly sanctioned view is subject to judgment and censure. Anything that can be interpreted as challenging or differing from the new morality has to be canceled. Except the Lord of hosts leave us a very small remnant, we shall be as Sodom, and we shall be as Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. And so, here we are. We've become a post-Christian nation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Christian in name only. Crinos, C-H-R-I-N-O, Christian in name only. I don't know if I made that up or not, but I like the way it comes together. Crinos, without the spiritual depth of conviction or the moral fortitude to stand in the gap against the onslaught. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Where we are today. And what do we see moving in to take its place now that we've chased God out? We see evidence of these new gods, seven spirits worse than before. Americans now serve and are mastered by the new gods of money, pleasure, success, acceptance, sexual gratification, addictions, work, comfort, the internet, self-fulfillment, self-obsession, science, and technology, and countless other gods and idols of the modern world. We've tried to reclaim our godly principles and values through political means. If we can just put the right man in the White House, we can get back on track. If we can just elect the right people to Congress, we can fix this. But this is not a political problem. Technology will save us. It always has. The next big technology is artificial intelligence, or AI. I think we could use some genuine intelligence, don't you? Computers and robots, who are supposedly smarter than us, they'll save us. Think so? No, they won't. This is not a technology problem. It's a spiritual problem. You can't solve spiritual problems by political means or technological means. Now, can we turn this around? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says we can. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't see the leaders of our country repenting on a wholesale national level, though. Do you? That's what it'll take. I think we're past the tipping point of ever being able to reverse course until Christ returns. Now, we could become outraged and infuriated by every one of the weekly incursions we hear about in the news, but remember, Christ told us not to be dismayed, because he told us beforehand in Matthew 24:25 and Mark 13:23. Don't be upset. I told you this was going to happen. Do not be surprised by these things, but rather look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Know that the kingdom of God is at hand. So, what do we do? Do we allow ourselves to become upset about things that are out of our control? No. We have been given an understanding. So rather than allow it to frustrate us or make us anxious, we take it in stride. Rather than seeing things falling apart, we see them falling into place. We see God's plan unfolding. In the meantime, we've been given a commission to carry on. We're in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of men and women. Don't forget that. We carry on like good soldiers of Christ, carrying out a mission to teach all nations, including our own, teaching them to observe all things he commanded. Let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 20. Let's read that great commission. We know that the end of all things, we know what that is, and that God and Christ are with us to the end. They will never leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is known as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Conclusion. We will read headlines and hear stories of unfathomable atrocities and delusional idiocy beyond belief. We will hear things every week that are taking place around the world, and we will wonder, how can these things be happening? How is a multitude of organizations worldwide, different governments and corporations, able to push toward the same objective of a one-world government? There are too many different organizations all over the world to effectively coordinate such an effort, especially if they're trying to do it in secret. They're able to push toward the same goal because they are all led by the same spirit. They are all of the Brotherhood of Darkness. Stanley Monteith did a nice talk on that about 12 years ago. I'll send you the link if you're interested, where he talks about secret societies. But the culmination is, they're all led by the same evil spirit. They may be doing so with strong intention, or they may be under strong delusion and don't realize what they're doing. Either way, if they're not of the sons of God, they are children of their father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. They travel the world over to make one proselyte, and when they find him, they make him twofold the child of hell than they themselves. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us that the deception will be so strong that it will deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now we're being told they have proof of alien beings here on earth. Have you seen that headline this week? Don't fall for it. It's a proven fact that one way to unite people is to give them a common enemy. To unite the world, we must have a common enemy, maybe outside the earth. If it can't be climate change, maybe we'll find a guy that's coming in from out of space somewhere. They've been conditioning us for this, by the way, ever since the Justice League from Superman comic days. Remember those, the Justice League? All right. Each and every one of us needs to examine what we believe closely. We need to know what we know and know that we know it. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. How do we overcome? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. We will only be able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And what else does it say? And love not our lives unto death. We must be willing to die for what we believe. Now, young people, live your life. Build, plant, raise children, future potential members of the family of God. But don't lose sight of the objective, the kingdom of God, your very reason for existing. This life is just a proving ground, a place for lessons learned, proven, and applied. but love not this life. If you understand the plan of God, don't fear for your children. They have a place in the kingdom. God has a plan for them too. Live your life. Walk by faith in the Spirit. Fear not, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we see the dark clouds on the horizon, the evil growing all around us, we know the storm is coming. Every week we see the symptoms of the seven spirits moving in. The world sees the symptoms and fights amongst themselves over the solution. But it's a worldly solution, directed by the devil and his demons. We see the same symptoms and fall to our knees before the one who has the true solution, the only solution that will work. And we fight the wickedness with the sword of the Spirit to keep it from our houses. We get our houses in order under the loving guidance of the Spirit of the Almighty God who made us, and we stand in the gap against the encroachment on our doorsteps. And we carry on. Just like good soldiers who have been given a mission, take that hill or die trying. Never, never, never give up, for we will triumph in the end. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.